When was Jesus born? When did he die and rise from the grave? And what does the timing of these events have to do with Christian theology and practice for the last 2,000 years? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for December is titled, When Was Jesus Really Born? It's published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040, or you can check out When Was Jesus Really Born at issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month, When Was Jesus Really Born? Well, the story of Christ's birth is familiar to all, we might say to all. Its significance and its meaning is the real point, isn't it? I mean, the general outline of the story can be seen if you walk past any nativity scene. You've got your angels, you've got your shepherds, you have Mary, and you have Joseph, and of course, you have the newborn Christ child. We're going to talk about Luke 2 and the birth of Christ here during this half hour of Issues Etc. with Dr. Norman Nagel. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Dr. Nagel is a regular guest. He is professor of systematic theology at Concordia Seminary here in St. Louis. We're going to be hearing Dr. Nagel read both the account of Christ's birth from Luke chapter 2, also a bit of Luther on Christ's birth, and then some beautiful Christmas poetry and commentary on the birth of Christ as well. Dr. Nagel, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thank you very much.
Why don't we jump right in with the familiar account from Luke's Gospel of Christ's birth.
And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, into the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord has made known unto us. And they came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph, and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them.
From heaven above to earth I come to bear good news to every home, glad tidings of great joy.
When the Japanese have a Christmas devotional booklet, Mary is a Japanese woman, and her child is a Japanese boy. With that, they are confessing that he was born for them, too. And now, here is how the story of Christmas is told in a recently published thing called the Aussie Bible. How would it sound in Australia? In those days, Caesar Augustus ordered a head count of the whole Roman world. This was the first big tally when Quirinius ran the Syrian branch of the empire. And everyone had to go back to the bit of country where they were born to fill in the forms. So Joseph hiked up from Nazareth in Galilee Shire to Bethlehem in Judah Shire, because this spot in the Mulga was where King David came from, and Joseph's family tree had King David up in the top branches. He went there to fill in the forms and sign the register with his fiancée Mary, who was pretty near 9 months by this time. While they were there, she gave birth to a baby boy. She wrapped him in a bunny rug and tucked him up in a feed trough, in a back shed, because the pub was full to bursting. There were some drovers camped out in a paddock nearby, keeping an eye on their mob of sheep that night. Their eyes shot out on stalks when the angel of the Lord zapped into view, and the glory of the Lord filled the air like 1,000 volts of electricity. And the angel said, "Stop looking like a bunch of stunned mullets. Let me give you the drum, the good oil. It's top news for the whole crew, everyone, everywhere. Today, in that little town on the hill, a rescuer has been born. He is the promised one, the King, the Lord. And here's how you'll find him. The little nipper is wrapped up in a bunny rug and lying in a food trough." And before you could say, "Well, I'll be blowed," the whole sky was filled with more angels than you could count, all singing away at the top of their lungs, if angels have lungs, that is, "God is great, God is bonza, and to everyone on this planet who's on God's side, peace and goodwill." And by the way, Happy Christmas, which rather confused the drovers, because they'd never heard of Christmas before. Suddenly, the whole choir had nipped off in the blink of an eye. The drovers said to each other, "We'd better make tracks to Bethlehem and have a squiz at what's happened. Check out this message from God." So the lot of them shot off to Bethlehem, and they found Mary and Joseph and the babe, who was, sure enough, wrapped in a bunny rug and lying in a food trough. When they'd seen that, they told every Tom, Dick and Harry about what had happened, and everyone who heard the story was blown away by it. But Mary just made a mental note of these things and tucked them away in a corner of her heart. The drovers went back to the paddock, and their mob of sheep, so excited and saying what a butler God was, because everything was spot on, just as he had been told. When Dr. Luther was preaching about Christmas, he always made it very on the ground, down to earth, where it really happened. Here, travelling by foot across the land in the middle of winter, is the Mother of God carrying such a load in her body. I imagine she herself had not expected the birth so soon, otherwise she would perhaps have stayed in Nazareth. It happened with her as with other women. Christ could not possibly be more deeply put into what we are, our flesh. And then, on a Christmas Day sermon, this is Dr. Luther preaching. He has power to cast us into hell, and yet he took soul and body like ours. If he were against us, he would not have clothed himself in our flesh. Here God is not to be feared but loved, and that love brings the joy of which the angel speaks. Satan, on the other hand, brings home to me the majesty and my sin and terrifies me so that I despair. But the angel does not declare that he is in heaven. You shall find, he points out, that he has come to us and put on our flesh and blood. Our joy is not that we ascend on, put on his nature, and boastfully deck ourselves in divinity. Do not be driven to distraction by the majesty, but remain down here and listen unto you, a Saviour. He does not come with horses, but in a stable. Reason, and the way you like to think, would seek up and above. But if you would have this joy, bend yourself down to this place. There you will find that boy given for you, who is your Creator, lying in a manger. I will stay with that boy as he sucks, is washed, and dies. There is no joy but in this boy. Take him away, and you face the majesty which terrifies. I know of no God but this one in the manger. Do not let yourself be turned away from this humanity. He is not only a man and a servant, but that person lying in the manger is both man and God, essentially, not separated one from the other, but as born of a virgin. If you separate them, joy is gone. O thou boy lying in the manger, thou art truly God who hast created me, and thou wilt not be wrathful with me, because thou comest to me in this loving way. More loving cannot be imagined. If you would truly love, let him be this way in your heart. The body, I say, is in the bread, but not according to the bread. Who has spoken the words? It is neither according to human reason nor according to the bread, but according to the Lord's words. In hearing the gospel, I hear a human voice, but faith calls it God's words. If you regard the boy according to the flesh, he means nothing to you, but much if this little Jesus is God and Saviour, acknowledged not according to the flesh, but in the flesh. Therefore, do not scorn the boy, but mind the words of the boy that he is Lord and Saviour. Another way of telling the story is from a contemporary poet, vigorously clear and crisp. Mary stood in the kitchen, baking a loaf of bread. An angel flew in through the window. "We've a job for you," he said. God wanted a mother for his own son, suddenly saw you there. Mary shook and trembled. "It isn't true what you say." "Don't say that," said the angel. "The baby's on its way." Joseph was in the workshop, planing a piece of wood. "The old man's past it," the neighbours said. "That girl's been up to no good." And who was that elegant fellow, they said, in that shiny gear? The things they said about Gabriel were hardly fit to hear. Mary never answered. Mary never replied. She kept the information, like the baby, safe inside. It was election winter. They went to vote in town. When Mary found her time had come, the hotels let her down. The baby was born in an annex next to the local pub. At midnight, a delegation turned up from the farmers' club. They talked about an explosion that made a hole in the sky, said they'd been sent to the Lamb and Flag to see God come down from on high. He finished up in the papers. He came to a very bad end. He was charged with bringing the living to life. No man was there that prisoner's friend. There's only one kind of punishment to fit that kind of crime. They rigged a trial and shot him dead. They were only just in time. Through the town he went walking. He showed them the hole in his head. "Now do you want any loaves?" he cried. "Not today," they said.
He will on you the gifts bestow, prepared by God for all below, that in his kingdom bright and fair you may with us his glory share.
I saw a stable, low and very bare, a little child in a manger. The ass said to the ox, "Brother, right honoured are we twain, who house the babe and the babe's mother against the wind and the rain." The oxen knew him, had him in their care. To men he was a stranger. The safety of the world was lying there, and the world's danger. Herod and Pilate saw the danger. Best get rid of Jesus. Let's keep things under our control. Which was more honest than pretending not to do that. Why the need to protect yourself against Jesus? Cut him down, fit him in, sugar him over. Their hearts as well as inns are made of clay.
Signs that you shall mark, the swaddling clothes and manger dark, there you will find the infant laid, by whom the heavens and earth were made.
All were looking for a king to slay their foes and lift them high. Thou camest, a little baby thing that made a woman cry. And a baby slung in a feed box, back in a barn in a Bethlehem slum. A baby's first cry, mixing with the crunch of a mule's teeth on Bethlehem's Christmas corn. All in a barn on a winter night, and a baby there in swaddling clothes on hay. Why does the story never wear out?
Dr. Nagel, before we go on, as our time is near the break here, and we have more on the other side of this break, but not enough time for music. Telling this story in many different ways, you had mentioned the Japanese with making Mary a Japanese girl and Jesus a Japanese baby. Telling this story in many ways, you said, is their way of confessing that he came also for them? What did you mean by that?
For that was the message of the angels, that he was born to be the Savior for all people. And all people means he's one of us, and deeply into the flesh and blood that each of us is born and grows up in. And that's the Jesus that's for each of us. And so whether it is in Papua New Guinea or in Japan or among the Eskimos, when they think of the birth of the Savior, they see him born as one of them. We know that he was born in Bethlehem in fulfillment of all the prophecies of the Old Testament. But now here is the fulfillment of that all, of all that was prophesied there, so that whoever, wherever, everywhere, anywhere, one hears of the birth of the Savior, that message would prompt in the heart of each hearer, Amen, yes, for me a Savior. And when we say, for me a Savior, that's faith.
This is what Luther is saying. You quoted that beautiful sermon from Luther where he says, if you would have joy, remain here, down here, and listen unto you a Savior. He just very briefly quotes the words of the angel there.
Right.
What does he mean when he says, if you separate the two, the God from the boy, then you're left with nothing but the majesty that terrifies?
It is by his becoming one of us that we have a Savior. And so we stay close to that boy. And in another sermon, Dr. Luther said, I know of no other God than the one upon the arms of the Virgin and the cross and upon the altar. There he is for you. Dr. Luther said, aren't we better off even than Mary when our Lord gives into us, as he said, with the bread and wine, he gives us his body and his blood. You may know that lovely folk song, Mary, Mary, bake us some bread. Bethlehem means house of bread. And we know how with bread our Lord fed the poor and the hungry, the whole crowd, and how he also uses bread then to give us his body to eat and his blood to drink. Nearer than that, he couldn't imaginably be.
And finally, with only a minute here, Luther ends that little piece from the sermon that you read saying, a more loving way cannot be imagined. And he's talking about the way that Christ came to us in the flesh. With 1 minute.
In a most lowly way. Sometimes people think to be religious, they have to sort of think godly thoughts high and above where we live and where our lives go on. We don't have a Savior any place else but where he has put himself there for us, in our flesh, for us, born among us. And that same Jesus then is there then also for us, giving all his self and his good things as his message of the gospel is delivered to us with all its gifts. And when his name is put upon us at our baptism, and when he gives into us his body and blood. Jesus is not far away, but near, so near as his words going into your ear hole, and his name with the water on your head, and his body and blood into your mouth. That's the Savior, not far away, but near.
Folks, the gospel is free, but producing this show isn't. Please consider making a year-end tax-deductible donation to Issues Etc. today.
We're spending the next few minutes of Issues Etc. with Dr. Norman Nagel, continuing a conversation with him, hearing many and various readings surrounding the birth of Christ. Dr. Norman Nagel is a regular guest and professor of systematic theology at Concordia Seminary here in St. Louis. Dr. Nagel, let's hear more from Martin Luther on the birth of Christ.
The more deeply we know Christ to be submerged in our nature, by that the more sure is what our faith holds. Faith is born for you, and his birth is yours. There you see how he has loved you. It is by way of faith that he is ours, and by the way of his love that we are his. So deeply he loves. We don't come to know him because by way of his being like something else. We cannot make him too human. We cannot think of him as too much God. If we start off by our definitions of this is what God is like and that is what a man is like, and then we try and figure out how we could fit the two together, how much God you could get into a man and how much man could be receiving God, then we are stopping with our definitions of what is God and what is a man. In Jesus, they are together as one person. And when God and man are one person in Jesus, then you can say things about God and about man which you couldn't say anywhere else but there where he is God and man. And so at Christmas time, it's not by pretty stories or trying to us to describe what's going on, but letting the Christmas message come to us just plain, and as a poet says, let us not mock God with metaphor, analogy, sidestepping, transcendence, making of the event a parable, a sign painted in the faded credulity of earlier age. Let us walk through the door. And when you walk through that door, you kneel in the presence of your Savior. On Christmas Day, I weep Good Friday to rejoice. I watch the child asleep. Does he half dream the choice the man must make and keep? His being our Savior takes him to Calvary, where he answers for all of our sins in our place. He has died the death for our sins, and so we are free by his having done that in our place. And so we are then made alive as never before. No longer can our sin, Satan, or hell claim us as belonging to them, for now we know ourselves to be forgiven, to be his. In Eliot's poem about the wise men, he tells of their going to Bethlehem in a way that they can't ever be quite the same again. The way they had lived, the way they had got the world figured out, didn't hold any more. There were things in them that had died, and there was something that came alive in them that they couldn't really get their words around when they had been brought to kneel at the birth of the Savior. This is how it goes. Very down to earth. A cold coming we had of it, just the worst time of a year for a journey, and such a long journey, the ways deep, the weather sharp, the very dead of winter, the camels gall, sore-fitted, refractory, lying down in the melting snow. There were times we regretted the summer palaces on slopes, the terraces and the silken girls bringing sherbet. Then the camelmen cursing and grumbling and running away and wanting their liquor and women, and the night fires going out and the lack of shelters, and the cities hostile and the towns unfriendly, the villages dirty and charging high prices. A hard time we had of it. At the end, we preferred to travel all night, sleeping in snatches, with the voices singing in our ears saying that this was all folly. Then at dawn we came down to a temperate valley, wet below the snow line, smelling of vegetation with a running stream and a water mill beating the darkness, and three trees on the lone sky. And an old white horse galloped away in the meadow. Then we came to a tavern with vine leaves over the lintel, six hands at an open door dicing for pieces of silver, and feet kicking the empty wineskin. But there was no information, and so we continued and arrived at evening, not a moment too soon, finding the place. It was, you might say, satisfactory. All this was a long time ago, I remember, and I would do it again, but set down, this, were we led all that way for birth or death? There was a birth, certainly. We had evidence, and no doubt I had seen birth and death, but had thought they were different. This birth was hard and bitter agony for us, like death, our death. We returned to our places, these kingdoms, but no longer at ease here in the old dispensation, with an alien people clutching their gods. I would be glad of another death.
Come here, my friends, lift up your eyes and see what in the manger lies. Who is this child so young and fair? The blessed Christ child lieth there.
Why does the story never wear out? In the tradition of the service of lessons and carols, we are called to the birth of our Saviour. Beloved in Christ, at this Christmas tide, let it be our care and delight to hear again the message of the angels, and in heart and mind to go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which is come to pass, and the babe lying in a manger. Therefore let us read and mark in Holy Scripture the tale of the loving purposes of God from the first days of our disobedience unto the glorious redemption brought us by this holy child. But first let us pray for the needs of the whole world, for peace on earth and goodwill among all his people, for unity and brotherhood within the church he came to build, and in especially in this our congregation. And because this would rejoice his heart, let us remember in his name the poor and helpless, the cold, the hungry, and the oppressed, the sick and them that mourn, the lonely and the unloved, the aged and the little children, all those who know not the Lord Jesus, or who love him not, or who by their sin have grieved his heart of love. Lastly, let us remember before God all those who rejoice with us, but upon another shore and in a greater light. That multitude which no man can number, whose hope was in the Word made flesh, and with whom in the Lord Jesus we are one forevermore. These prayers and praises let us humbly offer up to the throne of grace in the words which Christ himself has taught us, our Father, who art in
heaven. Welcome to earth, O noble guest, through whom the sinful world is blessed. You came to share my misery, that you might share your joy with me.
Dr. Nagel, I was struck by something that you said when you were reading the Eliot poem about the wise men coming on their journey and how their lives were changed forever. It ended in a very interesting way. They ask, did we go for a birth or a death? And then it ends as they're reflecting, apparently, you know, many years later upon the journey to see the Christ child. I would be glad for another death. What do you think Eliot is saying through the wise men there?
The recognition, I suppose, that they saw that there were still some things in them that were holding back from the way of the Saviour whom they had met. And whatever would pull us away, hinder us from him, needs to die. There are things in us that God loves us so well he wants to kill. But kill that, like a disease, like whatever would draw us away from him, that he would rid us of, so that he might ever be more and more the Saviour that he has come to be. And I think in that poem, they are at the end, there is the recognition that there's still more that the Lord would do with us, and that sometimes he has to make room for that by getting rid of something, by a death of something in us that stands against him and would resist him. It is his heart of love that sometimes does what hurts us in order that he may empty us for yet a fuller gift of what he would give us. We are too ready to be satisfied with just enough Jesus that we have, but Jesus won't ever let himself be limited. He would always be all of the Jesus that he wants to be for each one of us, the way he did with the Syrophoenician woman.
There is always in the background of the how Scripture treats the coming of Christ, his second coming. We are in the very last days of the season of Advent, and this is the one thing that has yet to happen. All the promises have been fulfilled in Jesus Christ, and now we await his final promise. I come quickly. When he comes again, people picture towering Jesus, glowing Jesus. People have all sorts of ways of picturing that second coming. When we observe his first coming and how he came and why he came, what will it teach us about his second coming, what to expect, what to anticipate, and what is our hope?
We do face the judgment, and there's no dodging that. Our lives do not belong to ourselves, and we will need to give answer for them. And so Judgment Day can terrify us, for who of us could stand before the Holy God and claim that we are those whom he, on a basis of our merit, that he must accept us? We know that the sinners that we are can never claim that. The only hope for us sinners is that our sins have been answered for. And then that the one who is our judge is the one who is our Savior. It is Jesus who will be our judge. And therefore, we are not to quake in terror of the judgment, for the one who is going to judge us is the one who answered for our sins on the cross. Let him be this way in your heart. The one who is your judge is the one that was born of Mary. He could not have done that unless he loved you to be one of us, and as one of us to take our sins. And claiming that, we stand in the judgment in the certainty of forgiveness, or as St. Paul says, with his righteousness. And so when we are seen by him as those for whom he was born, lived, suffered, died, and rose again, we need not fear. And Judgment Day, whether it's when we die or if the return comes tomorrow, not a thing to be scared or afraid of. We have the confidence that we have such a Savior. Not in the anguish of looking to ourselves to make our score enough for us to get rewarded. That's all nonsense. That's the way of the law. The good news of the gospel is that he's there all for us. Born in Bethlehem, crucified on Calvary, answering for our sins, risen at Easter, and coming to be our judge. One of Luther's great sermons says, if he didn't come to be our judge, he wouldn't be our Savior.
So the joy, I'm thinking of those shepherds who, upon hearing the joyful news of the angels, hurry to the manger to find it just as they had been told. And with great joy, they speak the news abroad. That same joy is the joy that we, with which we anticipate Christ's second coming. The same joy, for it's the same Christ.
Exactly. And so to make Jesus other than he is, on the arms of the Virgin and the cross and upon the altar, by that folly we would then bring ourselves to face God, not having our sins answered for by him. The only way you can go to hell is by claiming your sins back from Jesus and saying, I'll answer for them myself. If you insist on that, he will let you do that. He forces no one to be his own, but for you, he is such a Savior. And faith says, Amen, my Savior.
Finally then, Dr. Nagel, what is the comfort, describe the comfort in the birth of our Savior Jesus Christ?
There is nothing stronger than his being our Savior. He has made himself one with us. And so we can only be destroyed if he is destroyed along with us, or he stands in our place before us. And only if we are going to be destroyed, they have to do him in first. There's that wonderful word in Luther's sermon about the stilling of the storm where the disciples say, if we drown, he does too. And it's that confidence that whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. And you have to get something greater than the Lord to drive that confidence from us. With him, we have that confidence that nothing can shake. But then that is unshakable as when it is found and based completely and only on him and without reference to ourselves.
St. Paul says, in the fullness of time, he was born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law. It's one of the very few references to the birth of Christ outside the Gospels. Why does Paul put it in those terms? What does he say?
Well, he is always acclaiming the salvation that is achieved. And in that passage, he tells of it could only be achieved, how come that there was a Savior to do it for us, and that was not something that just was an afterthought with the Lord God, but that he is such a God who would be our Savior all the way through. And in his own time, in the fullness of time, as it says, then there was the Savior. With the Old Testament showing that he would be such a God who would have his people save and rescue them as his own. And then all of that comes to its fruition, holds and is for sure in the fulfillment of the promises that we are rejoicing in at Christmas time, Christ the Savior, is born. And there we then can wish one another the happy Christmas that is ours most surely. And all the merrymaking of Christmas isn't just a hollow jollification, but something that rests for sure on the fact that we have such a favour. "I and therefore be merry, rejoice and be you merry, set sorrows aside, Christ Jesus our Saviour was born on this tide."
Dr. Norman Nagel, thank you very much for being our guest, and Merry Christmas to you and yours.
And to you too, and all our people who are listening and rejoicing in the Savior.
This is the message of Christ's birth. He has taken our place. How could it be any clearer than this, than to take our place in the womb, and in the manger, and in his life, and at the cross, and in the tomb? And out of the tomb, all of that he has taken our place, and he has made now his place ours. The great exchange, Luther would say, there it is at Christmas already. There it is in the womb of the Virgin Mary, in the perfect life of our Savior, at the cross, his grave, and his resurrection. It's the real joy of Christmas. It's the exchange. It's the gift. Here we are exchanging all of our gifts, and God has made the exchange for us in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. There is where he has taken our place, our flesh, our sin, our death, and given us himself, his life, and his place.
If you appreciate this Issues Etc. Classic and other shows throughout the year, please consider making a year-end tax-deductible donation today. You can make a secure online donation at issuesetc.org. You can also make a financial contribution by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio and send it to LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for listening, and thanks for keeping us in mind at the end of the year.